Hey everyone, this is Pastor Paul Jones. I am so excited about this new series, My God Is. We need to know who God is, and the way we know Him is through His many names given in Scripture. The issue isn't really finding God, it's letting God find you. The more you know who God is, the more you are able to love Him, trust Him, and obey Him. I encourage you to get your Bible out and see what God can do as He speaks to you through His many names.
Your hands. Amen. That's it. I would think every person in this place would have their hand up. Amen. We serve a big God, don't we? You think God's got enough that He can do for you what He can do for somebody else? Of course He does. He's a miracle worker. And we've been talking, I've been ministering on the names of God, and it's good that we understand who God is, but we're going to have to do a little bit more than understand who God is. What we need is practical salvation and healing. We need it to work in our lives. It needs to get off of the book and off of the pages and just out of the realm of our intellect and into the realm of reality for us where we see miracles. How many know miracles still happen today? And he said in the beginning, when it said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that was God, Elohim. You remember that? He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are present there. And 2,700 times in the Old Testament, you see that word God, and it's referred to as three in one, the Trinity, the triune God. And He is all three present there in Genesis and throughout Scripture. But then man blew it and fell into sin. And when sin came into and the devil began to work in Eve in the Garden of Eden and sin came in, God said, I need to come down in another way into to have relationships so that they can see what I am capable of and what I want to do in them. And so I am going to be Jehovah, the Lord I am. Right? He says, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and then He gives us several names. He's Jehovah Elohim first, right? Then He says, I'm going to be Jehovah, what's the next one? Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? Does that mean that whatever I need, God is going to give me? Let me tell you, what you need is salvation. What I need is salvation. I don't just need more money in my bank account. That would be nice. I don't just need we were talking in our small groups about needs and wants. And some people confuse those two, needs and wants. But what we need more than anything in the world is salvation. And He says, I'll be Jehovah Jireh. And he shows Abraham, as Abraham is bringing Isaac to sacrifice him, he steps in and he says, I'm going to be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides for you. That's what he says he's going to do for us. And so then we come to the book of Exodus and Moses in verse chapter 15. You want to turn over there with me. Exodus chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 22, but it's interesting that out of these names, we are going over them in order of importance. Number one is our salvation. You can have all of the things. You can have you can have your health and your mental sanity. You can have all of the things that life would afford you. But if you don't have salvation, you're in serious trouble. If you don't have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, bought with the blood, a life that is transformed, I'm talking about being genuinely changed by the cross and what Jesus did. If you don't have that, you're lost. You're a goner. You are in serious trouble. That ought to be the first and foremost thing in your heart that you say, before I walk out of this place, before I get a miracle in my body, I need a miracle in my life, in salvation. That's the first thing. And he says, I'm gonna meet your needs and I'm going to do what you need me to do. And how many know we all have some needs here? We have all of these things, but the first and foremost is our salvation. Then he goes and he gives us several others. And I want to look at it here in Exodus chapter 15. This is where he reveals himself to the children of Israel as their healer. And it says this, so Moses brought Israel. We're in verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord." There he is, Jehovah. He's Jehovah Rapha. "I am the Lord who heals you." That's the name that I want to focus on this morning, because we need an understanding of what Jesus accomplished for us, what God has for us, and what Jesus accomplished at the cross. In John chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, "If you ask anything," everybody say anything. Anything. How many know that word means it's all encompassing? "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Why do we pray in the name of Jesus? You hear that so much. If you're a brand new Christian, you just recently gave your life to the Lord, you'll hear this a lot. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Just say it with me. In the name of Jesus. Not in the name of Victory World Outreach. That's not going to get you very far. Not in the name of Ron Jones or Paul Jones or any other human name. But when we go to God the Father in the name of Jesus, we're not going on our own account, but because of what Jesus has already paved the way for, he's already given us access. It's like he's gone before us. And when you go in his name, you're going with all of the authority that comes with that name. That word name, the Hebrew word for name is Shem. Shem. And it basically means a unique personality or breath or character or a reputation, a person's essence. And so a name, when somebody is given a name, especially in Scripture, you look up the name and you see that person, you can go back and you can see what is the meaning of that name. What is the essence of the character of this individual? Their unique personality. What is it that is unique about this person? And this is what it means. When we pray in the name of Jesus, this is God's Son who went to Calvary, who accomplished something that was so magnificent at Calvary. We just kind of blow over it in church. People don't want to talk about the blood, and we see the cross as some sort of a symbol, but we don't really look at what Jesus did at the cross as all-encompassing in every area of your life. The Greek word is sozo. Salvation, to be saved, to be completely and totally and utterly healed and delivered. It is the highest form of deliverance and salvation, and it was only done through the blood of Jesus. So when you pray, and we pray in the name of Jesus, we're going with all confidence in what Jesus did at the cross. And the devil understands that. And you don't have to understand everything about it, but when you pray in Jesus' name, it's like Jesus is going and praying for you. He's going to the Father. There's authority there. See, when we're praying, we're not just trying to... I hear sometimes, and I felt a little bit convicted about it this week myself, because as I was talking with Brother Dave Mormon, Pastor Dave Mormon, where are you at? Oh, he's right here on the end, and he was talking about a book he was reading, The Happy Hunters, Charles and Francis Hunter, and they were talking about how they, nowhere in the New Testament do you see them praying to God, right? They pray, they're binding devils. They're taking dominion. And we're not, when we pray for somebody to be healed, we're not trying to twist God's arm. We're not trying to convince God that this is a real case, God, and we really need you to do something on this one because, you know, this is a valid need. They're all valid needs. You see Jesus praying for the sick, and he's commanding devils. He's casting out devils. He's speaking with authority to that demon. Where did that sickness come from? Did it come from God? No, it came from the pit of hell. And there, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but there are some myths about healing and about divine healing, and one of those is that sickness somehow comes from God. And people, if you don't think that's true, you just investigate a little bit. They believe it all over the world, that God's trying to teach somebody a lesson, and I'm okay with this sickness that I have in my body because, you know, that God's trying to work some things out in me, and I understand it, and I'm just going to have to live with it. And people think that that sickness somehow is a blessing, but I want you to know, God doesn't see that sickness as a blessing. He looks at it as a curse. It says in Job chapter, I think it's like Job 41 and 10 or something, 42 and 10, I think it is, where it says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Where'd those boils and all those things come from? You remember Job had all those sicknesses and problems and so many hardships put on his life. Go back and look at where those things came from. It was the devil that put that on him. And what did God do? He says, I'll turn that captivity. If you are sick in your body, God says, you're in captivity. And I've got a way out for you. I've got an opportunity for you. You can be free from that. He can turn that captivity in your life. In Philippians 4:19, we know that verse. We use it sometimes when we're thinking about resources and finances. But it says, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Look at somebody and tell them, you need a lot. You might not even know that person. Now look at the other person and say, you need a whole lot. You need a lot. I can tell you, you need a whole lot. I don't even know what you're going through. I don't have to know what you're going through. But my God shall supply all of your need, all of your problems, all of your concerns, all of those things that weigh on your life, all of those things that keep you in pain. He can supply and meet all of those needs according to his riches. In glory, who? How? Through Christ Jesus. Not just because he's God, but because of what Jesus did at the cross. It's good to be saved. It's good to be on our way to heaven, but we've got to live in this life. And I don't want to wake up in pain. I don't want to go through the day in pain. I don't want to just live with something. You know, we live with a lot of things. I've mentioned it before. We live with things. We live with problems with our car. You know, the car pulls to the right. You just pull a little harder to the left. Say, what's the problem with that car? I don't know. I'm just living with it, you know. What's that check engine light on for? I don't even want to ask, but just if I could, how many of you have a check engine light that's on in your car right now? Let me see your hands. All right, so we got a few honest folks. Yeah, I got one that comes on in my car too, and I know exactly why it comes on. I just went and got me one of those $12 reset things on Amazon. But this problem is still there. But we live with a lot of things. And there are folks there living with aches and pains and can't stand up and can't bend over and can't hear correctly and can't see properly. And they've got a condition in their body and they think, well, this is just my lot in life and I've got to deal with it. And I guess this is the way it's always going to be. But that's not what Jesus went to the cross for. So that we could just kind of get along and live with it. He's our divine healer. Making them ready for the journey. He was helping them. And here they were beaten down and beat up. I mean, I know sometimes that's how life will treat you. You're beat down and beat up. But there's deliverance that is available to us. And thank God he delivered them in health. And he gets to this place. They come to this place where it's bitter. Now, I have thought this a number of times, that they were only 3 days, according to that scripture, away from what God did at the Red Sea. 3 days away. I mean, if you had seen the waves and the water part and all of these people walking across on dry ground, not muddy ground, dry ground. And as the last person comes through that sea, and the Egyptian army is on their backside and is chasing them, and the waters begin to close up on their enemies, I may know you'd be pretty shocked, and so would I. We got to look at what God did. Can you believe that miracle? Now they're just 3 days away. So if that was on a Sunday, that'd be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Now, how many people by Wednesday are feeling just like the children of Israel were right here, just a little bit bitter about your circumstances? I'll tell you, that's how the devil operates. You just get a few days away from what God did on a Sunday, and he's already working you over in your mind. And it says they were complaining, they were bitter, they were upset about their circumstances. They were mad at Moses, starting to get mad at God. And he says, I'm going to show myself strong on behalf of these people. He says, I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, your healer. I was the one. I was the one that brought you out of Egypt with no arthritis, with no sugar diabetes, with no aches and pains, with no mental battles, no torment, none of these things. And here he delivers them. And when he does this in at the waters of Marah, you know, those waters, that's an indication of what life is like. Life is bitter. Life has a way of making you bitter. And if you're sick in your body, you can become bitter. Why me, God? Why now, God? Why is this happening to me, God? It's a bitter thing to see trouble. And nobody goes through life, absolutely nobody goes through life without having to fight this spirit of bitterness in your life. It could be relationships, it could be in your health, it could be even against God. But thank God that when they came to that place, Moses saw a tree. He saw a tree. A tree that, by the way, God planted at some point and grew up to a place where he knew Moses is going to see that thing. And Moses took that tree and he threw it into the waters. There's another place you read about a tree. It's called the tree at Calvary, where Jesus carried that cross to the top of Calvary and he gave his life. And that tree, when it is applied in our lives, that tree, what it did, it bought our salvation. But not only our salvation, it bought our healing. All of our sickness, all the bitter things of life, all the ugly and bitter things that we have to face. It was a tree that was cast into the water. And when he cast into that tree into the water, the water became sweet. So what does that mean? You ought to apply, and we ought to walk out of here applying this truth that what Jesus did at the cross was enough. It was enough. Look at somebody and tell them it was enough. People think that you've got to live with it. That's one myth. That sickness comes from God is another myth. That it might not be God's will, that's another myth. You know, people believe that all over the world, that it may not be God's will. In fact, when they'll pray, they throw that caveat in the end, at the end, if it's the Lord's will, all healing, God always wants to heal. It is always His will to heal. At least that's what my Bible says. Because the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 9 and 35, Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness. Everybody say every sickness. That tells me that they're all counted in there. Not most, but not yours. Every sickness and every disease among the people. He didn't look at one and say, well, I'll do it for this one, but not the other. Healing every sickness and every disease. And if you want the truth, you ought to pick up your Bible sometime. You'll find out some things. You'll find out that sickness does not come from God, that it is not His will, that you don't have to live with it, you don't have to carry on in life with it. There was never any evidence of sickness until sin and Satan came into the picture. He came and deceived them. In Hebrews 13 and 8, boy, that's a good scripture. It's something you ought to memorize. You ought to memorize it. Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When? Yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. That means what He did in Matthew, He can do today. If He did it in Mark, He can do it today. If you open to the book of Luke and you see some miracles in there, He can do it today. If He did it in John, He can do it today. And especially if He did it in the book of Acts, He can do it today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's our healer. And you and I need a revelation of that. Because the Bible says that he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. He's a rewarder. He's the giver of life. He's the one that pours out blessings. He doesn't withhold it. He pours them out. I like the story of the woman that the Bible says had spent all of her money on doctors and had this issue of blood, and she was just so tormented by this sickness, nobody could give her any help. No doctor had any answers. Nobody could do anything for her. She had this problem. The Bible says that she'd been with this thing for 12 years. It was just a bitter thing in her life. And she knew that Jesus was coming through. In the story, the Word of God tells us that she made her way through the crowd. And the Bible says that when she got to Jesus, she touched just the hem of His garment. The hem being the down near the bottom. If you're going to get the hem of the garment, you're going to have to get down low, aren't you? Amen. And the Bible says that Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And he look, and it says that virtue went out of him. Like it was something that was drawn out of him, and she was immediately healed. I was reading a book by T.L. Osborne, and he mentioned in this book, he said that had it occurred to this woman, if I just touched the footprint of where he had walked, that she probably would have got a miracle. Because it was the fact that she knew Jesus is the healer. All I have to do is get to Him. All I have to do is touch Him and have that point of contact. I know that I'll be healed. And in a moment, in just that simple moment, that moment of faith, that moment where she believes in what Jesus Christ can do, it changed everything about her life, everything about her situation. Never to be faced with that thing again. You might have been to 1,000 doctors. You might have had so many in your mind, you think, well, this is the way it's always got to be. It's just the way I've got to deal with life. It's my circumstance. I've got to handle it. But my God is different than that. My God says, I'm your healer. I'm Jehovah Rapha. I'm the one who paid the price. I came down to Calvary for you. I paid the price for you. And through the blood of Jesus, that healing belongs to you and I. You know, when God talks about sickness, it says he turned Job's captivity. When Jesus talks about sickness, he talks about bondage. He speaks about this woman. She'd been 18 years bent over. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13. In fact, let me read it. It says, now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Imagine this woman. She's walking. This is the way she sees everything. Can't even lift her head up. This is her life. 18 years. This is the way she walks. Everywhere she goes, she looks at the ground. She can't even lift her head up. He says she's bent over. Could in no way raise herself up, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Amen. What's he saying? There's a bondage on your life. The devil's put something there. It belongs to the devil. And he says he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And then you jump down a few verses to verse 16, and it says, who Satan has bound. Think of it. 18 years, be loosed from this bond, who Satan has bound. Where'd that sickness come from? Did it come from God? Satan has bound. God turned Job's captivity. He turned the bondage of this woman. And then you read in the book of Acts, it talks about sickness being an oppression. If there was any evidence of sickness being from God, you would have found it here in the Word of God. But you don't find that. It says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Who were oppressed? All of the people that were sick and bound up, they were oppressed by the devil. This is what the Word of God is saying to every one of us. Did God put that on us? No. And when we pray, do we need to pray and ask God to beg God to and twist God's arm in prayer? No, we need to take dominion over that demon spirit. That attack of the devil, that bondage, that captivity, that oppression, that thing that belongs back in the pit of hell, and send it back where it came from. Taking dominion. Using our authority as believers. You know, you have authority. You don't have to be saved 20 years, 100 years to have some authority in your life. You're bought with the blood of Jesus. You belong to the King of Kings. You have access to the throne of God. So when you get out and you go on your job and you want to see some lives change, let me tell you, miracles is the answer when it comes to reaching this world. You want to see some people on your job get saved? Pray for somebody that's sick and watch them get healed. You watch what God does when you pray for somebody that's sick. It's worth 1,000 sermons, 10,000 sermons. You let God deliver you. Get some fight in your life. I'll tell you, as long as you entertain in the least little bit in your mind that this is my sickness, or this, you know, I deserve this, or some, you know, I'm this is something I've just got to work through. If you entertain that thought, you won't get a miracle. You got to believe that God is my healer. Jesus is my healer. And he's in this place. He can do something. What he did in the book of Acts, he can do in my life today. I don't see anywhere where the miracles dried up. And miracles stopped after the last apostle died. You know, that's another myth. You'll say, well, miracles, they passed away. That was for the, you know, New Testament days. That's Bible days. No, miracles are they are a reality in life. They're a reality today. It belongs to each and every one of us. And if we don't believe that, we're living beneath our privilege as born-again, blood-bought Christians. If we don't believe it. What do you do when you're sick? What do you do when something's happened, something's going wrong? Personally, I like to lay hands on myself. I'll lay hands on myself, lay hands on the car, lay hands on the dog. I don't want to have to pay any more money than I have to. I promise you, we lay hands on the car before we take it to the mechanic. You know, let me tell you why. Because the Bible says the thief, who's the thief? The devil. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And what does he want to do? He wants to rob you of every precious resource you have that could be committed to something that's worthy. So you spend a fortune on cars and a fortune on doctor's appointments and a fortune on things that are of no eternal consequence, because that's the motive of the devil, to keep you out of hope and living right and being a blessing and being blessed. That's his strategy. And the sooner we understand that, the sooner we begin to change our prayer life and take dominion, we'll begin to see some victories in our lives. Let God deliver you. If you do the natural, I can promise you, you can trust God for the supernatural. You do the natural, God do the supernatural. So that means when we pray, and pastor's going to pray, and we're gonna believe God for miracles, when we say to somebody, now do something that you could not do. God's not going to move your arm for you. You move your arm. You begin to move in the natural, and God will do what he does in the supernatural. It goes the same with being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some people will stand waiting for God to move their mouth. When we do in the natural, then God meets us in the supernatural. It's a partnership. Every time you see that Jesus was healing people, he would do something, he would say something, and then they had to take action. And the natural meets the supernatural. So we need to know that it is God's will for us to be healed. He commanded his disciples, into whatever city you go, heal the sick. Heal the sick. Lay hands on those that are sick in their body and oppressed. Because Jesus Christ is the healer. He's the one. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. You look at him in the book of Acts, that's our God. All those miracles you see, that's our God. It's his character. It's his nature. It's the very breath that he breathes. It is his desire to touch you in whatever case you're dealing with. If you've got sugar diabetes, if you've got some other kind of blood disorder, something in your body that's ailing you, Jesus is your healer. There's an article that's out on that back table in the foyer. You ought to grab it. And if we don't have enough copies, we'll make more. But it's the story of a man by the name of R.W. Shambach. And he says that this was the greatest miracle he'd ever seen in his life. A little boy, just a little guy, with 26 major diseases. 26 major diseases. This is him on the right, sitting on his mom's lap. We'll keep that up there for just a second. Documented by doctors. When this boy got healed, they flew in teams of doctors. All the doctors that had ever seen this boy were brought in. Because they could see no evidence that any of these diseases remained in his body. He was blind. He was deaf. He could not walk. You can see his tongue hanging out of his mouth in this picture. The doctor said he wouldn't even live to be a year old. And when she brought this little boy to the meeting in Birmingham, Alabama at the fairgrounds, around 1958 or 1959, in A.A. Allen's meeting, they brought this little boy. She'd been there a week. She'd driven and spent all of her money to come to this meeting. And during the course of this revival, had spent money on food. And she was down to her last $20. And during the crusade, they would take prayer needs and they would pray for needs as the Spirit would lead them. As the Holy Ghost would lead them, they would take a prayer request. Thousands of people in this tent. And they would take these needs and they would say, we're going to pray for this one, pray for this one. And she'd put that need in and nobody had called her name. So she tells R.W. Shambach, she said, I put my prayer request in, but nobody has called my little boy's name. And I've only got a little bit of money left to get home. And there's only one more night in the meeting. And he said, well, just come tomorrow night and believe God. And he was praying for a miracle for this himself. A.A. Allen got up there to preach. And while he was preaching, he's up there standing. He said, there's a woman here. He said, I see in my mind. He says, I see this woman. I see this little boy. He's got 26. He's blind. He's deaf. He can't walk. He's got other internal organs. He's missing limbs and fingers and toes. I mean, that's serious, folks. He says, I see this little boy. I see her putting the suitcase in the trunk of the car. I see her driving. I see the mother driving to the crusade. I see her pulling into the parking lot. I see her sitting in the service. She's in the service. Where are you at? She comes running up to the altar, bringing that little boy. She'd that night taken the last $20 that she had. Last $20, and put that $20 in the offering. And the devil had told her, that's your food money. That's your gas money. How are you going to get home? The moment she put that money in the offering, something broke. That voice that had been speaking to her, it stopped. She ran up to that altar with that little boy, and he took that little boy in his hands. And he said, A.A. Allen said, let's close our eyes and pray. And R.W. Shambach said, that was one time I wasn't going to be obedient. I wasn't closing my eyes. I was going to watch and pray. And he watched as that little boy, his eyes began to turn circles like a whirlpool in his eyes. Brown and blue. And they began to turn. Next thing you know, his eyes opened. That little boy began to hear. Fingers began to grow on his hand. His legs stretched out to where he was able to stand. Next thing you know, he's running across the platform and the whole place is coming unglued, going crazy. All because you had a little mother who had enough faith to say, God, I know that you can do a miracle. I don't care what any doctor says. I don't care what any specialist says. You might have had 1,000 reports. You got all these different facts and the evidence is there. But I want you to know what God says. It surpasses what any doctor can say. It doesn't matter what people say. All that matters is what God says. And he says to the children of Israel, I am the Lord that healeth. I am the Lord your healer. I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. I'll step in. When nobody else cares, he says, I'll step in your situation. Let's all stand across this place if we could, please. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we need you in this place. Holy Spirit, Jesus, we need you in this place. You are the healer. You are the one that surpasses any word from a man. You're the healer. Lord, you carried all of our sicknesses on that cross. And your word says that by your stripes, by your scourging, by your blood, we are made whole. Jesus, I pray that in this place, Lord, you would do miracles. You would touch hearts. You would touch homes. You would touch marriages. You would touch broken bodies, bitter experiences in life, some having carried these things all their life. Jesus, you're the healer. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying, there's a need that every one of us has greater than any sickness, and that is a need for a Savior. We need Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides salvation for us. the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb of God, pure and spotless, that went to the cross, the Son of God, our risen Savior. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, I want to ask how many in this place, all across this place, you know that you need Jesus Christ. You know that without Him, you know that you're not in a place right now where if you were to stand before Him, if you were to go into eternity, you would make heaven your home. And you say, I need salvation. I need Jesus. This is our opportunity right now. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I want you this morning to take a step from wherever you are right now. I want you to leave your seat and I want you to meet me at this altar right now. If you say in your heart, I know that I'm not born again, I'm not right with God, but today I need salvation. The King of Kings, I need Jesus to touch my life. I don't want to be bound by sin. I need a Savior right now as I'm speaking. Would you step out from where you're at and you come and meet me at this altar right now? Come on. Christians are praying. Those that need salvation, move to an aisle.